I invite you to turn in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 25 and read to the end of verse 38. You'll find that on page 1090 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Page 1090. Listen, this is the word of God. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Thus far, God's word. Children, I'm sure that some of you know the joy of waiting. Perhaps it's your birthday that you're waiting for. Birthdays are always exciting days. You become, for the day, the center of attention. Your friends and your family come over. Perhaps you even get to choose what you get to eat for supper that evening. And of course, there are the presents too. So it's an exciting day, and you count down the days leading up to your birthday. The night before, it's hard to get to sleep, and perhaps you even wake up earlier that morning than you usually do, because it's your birthday after all, and birthdays are exciting days. But the wait itself, the day is exciting, but even the wait itself, the anticipation can be quite a thrill. It's fun to wait for exciting things. Well, in our passage this morning, we come across a number of waiters, people who are waiting for something grand and glorious to happen. And I want to look at who those waiters are, what those waiters were waiting for, and what they did now that the wait was over. Well, who are those waiters? Well, the first two persons that I want to pay particular attention to are the elderly Simeon and Anna. I assume that Simeon's elderly. We're not told that he is. We're told that Anna is. She is perhaps 84, or depending on how you translate it, she could even be well over 100 years old. But I'm assuming that Simeon is elderly as well, because he was told by the Lord that his death would be held off until he had seen the Christ. Plus, in these early chapters of Luke, we have come across elderly people already. Zechariah and Elizabeth were elderly. Well, these are the two waiters. Simeon, we're told, is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and Anna is waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, what are we told about Simeon? Well, Simeon, we're told, was a righteous and devout man. That is, we have highlighted for us his godly character. He was one who served the Lord and loved to worship him. But more significant than his character and that which made it possible for him to be introduced to the Lord Jesus was that he was a man who had the Spirit of God upon him. You see that in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, we're told that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. And in verse 27, we're told that he came in the Spirit. That is, the Spirit directed Simeon to enter the temple at the precise time that Joseph and Mary were bringing their boy Jesus there. He was a man upon whom was the Spirit of God. And then there's Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. She too has the Spirit of God because we're told that she was a prophetess. She was a mouthpiece of God, the one through whom God spoke to his people. She was also one who was godly. She was a worshiper. With fasting and prayer, she worshiped God night and day. And then we're told the interesting detail that she did not depart from the temple. She was like the psalmist in Psalm 84. She found the tabernacles of God lovely. She was like a sparrow and a swallow who had made their nest near the altars of God. She loved the worship of God and loved to be in the house and in the presence of God. So those are the two main waiters in our passage. But if you look closely at verse 38, you'll notice that there are more waiters than just those two. Because Anna, we're told, spoke of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So there were a number of people around Anna who, like her, were waiting for the redemption of Israel. In fact, I think it's a very godly stance, and you see it throughout all of the scripture, this stance of waiting for God to do something. Later on in Luke 23, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea, he was one who was waiting for the kingdom of God. But if you go to the Old Testament, you see that all of God's saints are waiters. They're waiting for God to break in and do a great work that would bring glory to his name. So, for example, in Psalm 44, the psalmist says, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever." And then he ends the psalm with this call, "Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." That is, God, we're waiting for you to do something, and it looks like you're sleeping, that you've forgotten us and rejected us and turned away from us, and we beg of you to rise up and come to our help. And then they would wait for God to come. Or think about Psalm 53, the last stanza there. "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion." That's the longing of the Old Testament people of God, that salvation would come, and they were waiting for generations for God to be faithful to his word and finally fulfill his promises and arrive on the scene. And then we sang together from Psalm 130, where the psalmist says, "I wait, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning." And then he turns to the congregation of God's people and says, "You too wait for God. Wait for the Lord. Hope in him, because he will do what he said in his own time, according to his own agenda. He will arrive and bring about the salvation of his people." So here were waiters in Jesus' day, but also throughout the Old Testament scriptures, people who were waiting with intensity. We're waiting like Simeon, saying, "Lord, I do not want to die until I see you fulfill your promises and break in this world with your grace." People who are longing like Anna. "More important to me than food," that's why she's fasting, "more important to me than food is that you would come, O God, in the fullness of your power, in the majesty of your grace." There were always, amongst the people of God, waiters. Well, what are they waiting for? Well, Luke tells us that very clearly. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is, for the comfort of Israel. And Anna, along with her fellow waiters, is waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when you think of those two things, the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem, you would be tempted to think that their longing had to do with only the nation of Israel at that time, that they were ethnocentric, that they didn't care about anyone else. They just wanted God to bless them and do kindness to them as a people. But if you think that, you'd be wrong, because the godly saint of the Old Testament was never just focused on their own nation, as if the only people that mattered in all of God's world were the Jews and their descendants. No, they had a view of God's work among the Gentiles, including all the nations in his purposes of grace. I mean, they couldn't but help that have that view. For instance, in Genesis 12, I referred to this last Lord's Day, that God said that he would make Abram a blessing and that in Abram, all the families of the nations would be blessed. So yes, God was going to focus his attention on Israel, but only so that Israel would be a channel of blessing to the nations. Because whatever happened to Israel would have ramifications for the whole world. Some of you children have, I'm sure, thrown a stone into a pond or in a dugout. And you see that the stone lands, there's a ripple. But then that ripple grows out and it becomes broader and broader and broader until it fills the whole pond. Well, that's the way it was with Israel. If God was going to come and do a great work in Israel, well then, that would have blessings for the nations. I just want to point you to one passage where this is highlighted, and that's in Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah begs the people of God, pleads with them that they would turn from their wicked ways, that they would return to the Lord. And he says to them, listen to this, "If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, if you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness." So you see what he's saying. If you repent and turn to the Lord and receive his grace, well then, listen to this, then nations shall bless themselves in God, and in God they shall glory. So yeah, the blessing comes first to Israel, but the ramifications of that blessing are universal. It takes in all the nations as in their scope. So that blessing to Israel means blessings to the nations. If Israel turns to the Lord, then the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So that was God's program. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. To the Gentiles only through the conduit of the nation of Israel. And so, of course, when Simeon and Anna pray for the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem, they're not just thinking about their own nation. That's why Simeon in verse 31 says that that God has prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. So God's program was to include the nations in his blessing. But there's another reason why we know the godly were not just concerned about their own nation. And that is because worship is always expansive. Worship is never content with just you worshiping or your nation worshiping. You want all the nations of the world to worship. That's why you want your neighbors to come to know Christ. That's why you want your family members who are ignorant of Christ to come to know him. That's why some of you who don't know Christ are prayed for by your family members. Because they want you to know Christ and join in the joy of the salvation of God. And this was the godly impulse of all of God's people in the Old Testament. Remember how Psalm 67, may the Lord bless us and cause His face to shine upon us and be gracious to us, not just so that we would be blessed and know the favor of God. No, it's so that all the nations might know. May all the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples worship you. Because God is too great and glorious to be worshipped by the few. Anyone who worships God with sincerity wants everyone to join in the joy and the praise of our God. When I lived in Scotland, I would occasionally preach in London, and then I would often take one of my children with me, and we'd spend the Friday and the Saturday and the Monday looking at the sights of London. It's so intriguing as a city, so much to see, so much history there. And I remember once I went alone. For some reason, my children could not come with me, and I still went to see all the sights, but it just didn't have the same attraction. Buckingham Palace didn't awe me. The Houses of Parliament didn't thrill me. Big Ben didn't make my heart flutter because there was no one to share my joy with. And that's the principle here, that if you are worshiping God, as we assume Simeon and Anna were, they could never be content with God's favor just flowing to Israel. They would want it to flow to the nations. So they were waiting for the program of God, blessing to Israel in order that the nations might glory in Him. But I want you to know something. It wasn't just the program that they were waiting for. They were actually waiting for a person to come. You know, that was the godly longing of the Old Testament saints. For instance, in Psalm 44, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. And then it's a call to the Lord, rise up, come to our help. It wasn't just that they wanted the blessings of God. They wanted God Himself to come. They wanted God to arrive on the scene. Because there is no blessing unless you have God Himself as your portion. You can't just get things from Christ. You must have Christ. And if you have Him, then you have those other things as well. And you see this in a beautiful way here in these passages. Simeon, notice what he does. He takes up Jesus in his arms, and he blesses God and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Notice that. Salvation is not just something that God gives, like freedom from sin, and from judgment, and from the wrath of God, though He does give that. But salvation is a person. You can hold salvation in your arms. You can embrace salvation because salvation is Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeing here. Simeon sees God's salvation because Simeon sees the Lord Jesus. It's not a program that they were longing for. It was a person to come to unfold that program. And we see the same with Anna. I asked my children at family worship last evening why they thought Anna lived in the temple. Well, here's the answer. I'm sure this is the answer. Because she knew her Bible. And she knew that when the Lord was going to come, Malachi 3, where was He going to show up? Well, He was going to come to the temple. And so she was waiting for Him there, longing to see Him, not daring to leave night or day, lest He come in her absence. She was longing for Him to come. And then when she sees Jesus, we read in verse 38 that she spoke of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, it's not the program that they wanted. It was the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, whom they wanted and were waiting for. And it has to be that way because there's no way that the program would unfold unless God Himself came. Because the program was consolation, comfort to those who were in anguish because of sin and the fear of the judgment of God. The program was redemption, freedom, deliverance from the bondage and tyranny of sin and the law and the curse of God. And the only way that could be removed is if a person came, if someone came who would take the anguish of sin upon himself, who would take the bondage of sin and enter into that bondage and become a slave to that sin and die on the cross and bear the punishment and the wrath of God that sin deserved. It is only if someone would come and do that that the program would then unfold. You see, the problem was so great that the only one who could deliver on that problem was God Himself. God needed to come, and God has come in Jesus Christ in order to work out the blessings of His salvation. Isn't that just a wonderful thing about our God? You know, sometimes superpowers help other nations in their battles. I remember during the war in Libya some years ago, there was talk about the Americans being involved, and the Americans agreed to be involved, but they said, no boots on the ground. We would only fly above and drop bombs. That's all we would do. We didn't want to get involved really in the mess of battle. No boots on ground. Well, the wonderful thing about our God, the thing that draws you to Him with such affection, is that God doesn't sit in His celestial throne, on His celestial throne, and just direct the program of redemption and say, okay, now it's time for that. Now this needs to happen. Make sure that takes place. No, there's boots on the ground, sandals on the ground. God becomes man. He takes on human flesh. He dwells amongst us. He lives in the mess and the ruin of this world. And He takes upon Himself the curse of sin in this world in order to bring us redemption. It's not from a distance, but He condescends and He lives amongst us. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. That God became man and dwelt amongst us. That's what these godly saints were looking forward to. Not just a program, but a person. God Himself. Oh, that You would come. You seem to be sleeping. Rouse Yourself and come to our aid. And here God answers the prayer of all the waiters. And He sends His only begotten Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. The wait is over. Christ has come. What do you do now that Christ has come? Well, let's see what they did now that Christ had come. First, we notice what Simeon does. Is he took Jesus up in His arms. That is, you embrace the Lord Jesus. You receive Him. You take Him to yourself as He offers Himself to you in the gospel. It's a wonderful picture of what salvation is. Embracing, taking the Lord Jesus in your arms as your Savior. And many of you have done that. Because you've recognized that you have needed a Savior. Now, that of course isn't because of your own ingenuity or wisdom or that you somehow have a step up on other people who live in ignorance of their own need of a Savior. It's because the Holy Spirit of God has worked in your hearts. I mean, it's obvious there in Luke 2 that the only reason that Simeon was able to see the Lord Christ is because the Holy Spirit was upon him. I'm sure that there were other people in the temple at that time, and they saw Mary and Joseph walking by and said, oh, there's a couple with their firstborn. But they didn't recognize him for who he really was, God in the flesh. But Simeon does. Why? Because of the Spirit of God upon him. And so this is what has happened in your life. Those of you who have embraced Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God has worked in your hearts and has, well, I'll tell you what it's done. What he's done, he's caused you to fall and rise. That's what Simeon says to Mary in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." And I think what Simeon is saying is that not only that through Jesus Christ many will come to faith and enjoy resurrection life, but is also saying how that will happen. They're first going to fall before they rise. That is, they're going to be humbled before the majesty of God. They're going to be broken because of their sin. Their pride is going to be shattered. They're going to fall down and cry out for mercy before the Lord. I came into my study yesterday morning. I was so sad. I had this amaryllis. I've had it for a number of weeks, and I've watched the stem grow and grow and grow. And then there was this pod on the top, and then the pod opened, and there was two gorgeous flowers, beautiful. And another one was about to come. But you know what happened? It became top-heavy. It was proud. And it fell. It crashed to the ground. And I came into my study, and my prize amaryllis was like Dagon on the floor, broken. But that is what God does in the hearts of his people. We become top-heavy. We become proud and self-righteous. And then he just brings us down so that we fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus and cry out for mercy. And then the Lord Jesus raises us up with resurrection life, gives us the consolation of his grace, removes the anguish from us, redeems us from the power of the law and its condemning power, and liberates us from the curse of the law. This is what God has done for you who have embraced Jesus Christ. And because of God's work of grace, that by the power of the Spirit you have embraced the Lord Jesus, have taken him in your arms, well then, like Simeon, you can go ahead and die in peace. God is reconciled. There's no worry that he's going to judge you. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has taken it all. He's taken the anguish of sin. He's taken the bondage of sin. He's experienced it himself. He has embraced it so that in embracing him, you are free and you can die like Simeon in peace. That's what God does. So you don't have to wait anymore, because Christ has come and you have received him. But then there are others who have not received Christ. There are some who just don't want him. You just don't feel that you need him. You don't understand what the fuss is all about. Why do people get so impressed with Jesus? Because whatever problems you have, because you'll admit that you have problems, you can take care of yourself. So you're not waiting for the Lord Jesus. You never have. And now that he's arrived, you aren't embracing him. The only thing you're waiting for is for the sermon to be over so you can go home having done your duty for another week. But then there are some who are waiting. And they're not opposed to Jesus Christ. You see, at least they're not deliberately, intentionally opposed to Jesus Christ. Because notice that Simeon says that Christ is going to be appointed for the fall and rising of many. That's to bring people to life. But he's also going to be a sign that is opposed, that people's hearts are going to be revealed. Jesus divides. He angers. He splits people. So some hear about him and want nothing to do with him. Others know they need him. And it's not that they don't want anything to do with him, but they don't want anything to do with him just now. Maybe you're young and you are a teenager, you think, I'll take care of that in a few years. I know I need to. I know Jesus is the only one who can do for me what needs to be done, but I'll just wait a few years. Just a little more fun before I take upon myself the bondage of living a Christian life. Or maybe some of you are waiting to become better. I just need to deal with a few things in my life. I just need to get rid of a few sins, and once I'm successful there, then I'll embrace Jesus. Or maybe some of you are waiting for a revelation, some special insight that God is offering you Christ. You don't need that because it's right there. Christ offers himself to you in the Scripture. He says, "Here I am. Receive me, embrace me, take me in your arms so that you might have peace and be able to die in peace." But you don't need to wait because he's right there. He's right here. He offers himself to you right now. And if you have never taken the Lord Jesus Christ at his word, you ought to, because if you don't, you will depart, but you won't be departing in peace. It will be anguish and in bondage. But if you do, then Christ will speak peace to your souls and assure you of the Father's favor. So the first thing is, wait no more. The second thing to notice, very briefly, is worship. Notice what you see here in verse 28. Simeon blessed God at the coming of Christ. Verse 33, his father, that is Jesus' father, and his mother marveled at what Jesus at what was said about Jesus. And Anna, in verse 38, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's the response. Christ has come. The wait is over. The salvation of God has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. What else are you going to do but marvel and bless God and give thanks to him and tell others about him, that this great God and Savior has arrived in Jesus Christ? Of course, worship is the only right response to the arrival of God on earth. That's why it's instructive that when the birth of the Lord Jesus was announced, there was this multitude of great hosts singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth his favor to men of his choosing." It's worship. And then one more thing. So wait no more, embrace Christ, worship. And then, not to be confusing, but because the Bible says it, the third thing is wait. Not for his first coming. That has happened. Thank God it has. But wait for Christ to come again. This is the longing for God's people. Remember what it said about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10? That they turned to God from idols and to wait for his Son, Jesus Christ from heaven, who saves us from the coming wrath. Paul says that God has a crown awaiting for all those who long for God's, for Christ's appearing. Otherwise, that's why the early church says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," because they had tasted and seen the goodness of God. But they couldn't embrace him literally like Simeon did. And the longing is for God's people is to see him face to face, to embrace him, to bow before him in worship, the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. So wait for the Lord Jesus to come in all of his splendor and to bring us into the fullness of his inheritance, when he will say that all grief and sorrow is past, all bondage has been broken, and we enter into the freedom and the liberty of the kingdom of God. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We await your return. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, we thank and praise you that in our Lord Jesus Christ, salvation has come. We thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit that has turned us away from ourselves and from other gods to serve and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship you as our great God and our glorious Redeemer. We pray, our God, that you would bless us, that we would know the joy of our salvation, that you would speak peace to our souls, that we might long for the Lord Jesus Christ to return so that we might see him, and seeing him, bow down before him in worship. We pray for those who want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, or those who are still waiting, thinking that there will be a better time to embrace him as he is freely offered. Oh Lord, intervene in their lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open their eyes that they might see your salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.